This morning, we're going to continue in this series entitled Begin. And when we were in the first week of this series, we talked about the power of a seed and how the Word of God is like a seed. And that ultimately gets planted in our heart, it gets planted in our life, but the expectation is that it would grow. And one of the things that we understand through the second message in this series is that we would be people who get planted, that we would be planted in a local church and a fellowship of believers, even within a small group. And we broke down scripturally how all of those things are validated. As well, we talked about the need to take root and the importance of spiritual disciplines in our life and how that there really is no such thing as a disciple without discipline, specifically the disciplines of Christ when we're an all-in follower of Jesus. But today, I want to talk to you about this third aspect, and that is the need to grow, the need to grow. And so this morning, I want to kind of walk you through what the Bible has to say about this subject. And for those of you that have been around Three Trees for a long time, you know that I kind of have a love-hate relationship with this headset. But this morning, I've intentionally chosen to use it. Who knows? We may stick with it for a while. But I really want to just get my hands on a Bible and just flip some pages with you. And let's just really look at what the Bible has to say on this subject. The place we're going to start is in the anchor text for this entire series, Psalms chapter 92, verse number 12 through verse 14. Watch what it says. The righteous thrive like a palm tree, and they grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they thrive in the courts of our God, and they will bear fruit in old age, healthy and green. And all the elders said, Amen. The righteous will thrive like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar tree in Lebanon. That visualization that is given for the subject of growth, I'm not sure that we have a true understanding of it. Number one, it's not talking about a cedar tree in Lebanon, Kentucky. In fact, many times when we think about a cedar, we don't think about something that would be that majestic or that would be that large. But in the reference to this particular text, the cedar in Lebanon, the closest thing that we would have to it in American ideology would probably be a redwood tree. Because the cedar of Lebanon would be over 100 feet tall. It would be 12 to 15 feet wide. They typically would grow within groves where that for hundreds of acres, there would be cedar after cedar in these majestic heights. Really, what's being displayed here visually is the concept of greatness, that we would grow great. The Bible has a lot to say about that. David, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, who would become perhaps the greatest king in all of the history of Israel, it says that he grew great. It was a process. There was progress that was made. Jesus, even when he comes on the scene, he is described as growing in wisdom and in stature. I think any of us that have lived much life would come to the realization together that growth is something that takes place over time, especially if there's something of significance that is to transpire. Leonard Ravenhill tells the story that there were a group of tourists that were traveling through a village, and as they were making their way through the city streets, they discover an old man that's seated on a park bench. Curious about this place and some of its history, they just asked the old man. They said, "Sir, were any great men born here?" To which the old man just simply replied, "No, only babies." I believe y'all are slow, but I believe you're worth waiting on. It's actually a profound thought that no one is born great. That no one is born fully grown. There's a process that has to take place. So I think that makes John 3:16 and even the full context of that chapter within John's gospel more meaningful. And we are told through that text that we are to be born again. And that's something that we're not even supposed to marvel about according to that text. But that as it transpires, according to further New Testament text, we would become a new creature in Christ Jesus, that old things would pass away and everything would become new again. You might say that in that instance, when we experience salvation, we are likened unto a babe in Christ. But what you're going to see is that in New Testament counsel, there is an instruction to grow. In fact, there is an instruction to grow up. What's this text? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. It says, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow up into your salvation. How about you just look over at somebody and tell them, grow up. Some of you have been waiting a while to say that. I gave you every opportunity. Come on, one more go at it. Find your preacher voice and just tell them, grow up. That there's this expectation that after you experience salvation, that you would not remain a babe in your Christ-like experience. But it does point out that there is going to be a certain diet that is required, that initially you're not going to be ready for the meat of God's word. You're going to need some basic things. You're going to need what is likened unto the milk of God's word. But now, watch this next passage of text. It's Ephesians chapter 4. It's verses 14 and 15. It says, then what happens is we will no longer be children, tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning with cleverness and the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into he who is the head, Christ Jesus. So now we have seen that there's infancy. And now we see that there is actually going to be this growth even in a childlike experience as we become a disciple of Jesus Christ. But the Bible's not done explaining this growth process. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says this, for when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. We see a further growth process. And yet the Bible's still not done talking about this. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, there's something that you and I have to see because it's actually a very challenging text, and here's the way that it unfolds. It says, although by this time you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you even the basic principles of God's revelation again. Here you are needing milk instead of solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant, but the solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Did you see it? It's some important things that Scripture is pointing out to us, is that you're going to be born again. You're going to come into this thing like a babe in Christ. You're going to initially need the milk of God's word. You're going to even go through a childlike phase as you're learning about the things of God. But eventually, you're going to stop being tossed and fro by everything the world throws at you and everything the enemy brings at you, to the point that you eventually reach a place where that Paul speaks to a congregation who is most likely the writer of Hebrews, and he asked the question, what should you be by this time? He says, by this time, you should no longer be in the stage of infancy. By this time, you should no longer just be settling for the basic aspects of Christianity. He says, by this time, you actually should have grown to the point that you yourself could be a teacher. And so I just feel like that maybe it's worth evaluating as a question with the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Like, when you look at your spiritual journey, where should you be by this time? Like, if you're really honest and you sense the conviction of God upon your life, like, where should you and I be by this time? Because here's what I want to point out to you. When you really begin to look at Scripture, what you're going to discover is that growth is not discussed as a possibility. It is discussed as a responsibility. At the same time, when you talk about growth, it's not something that is seen to be burdensome. Instead, it is typically framed within the resources that God Himself provides. And so what we're talking about on this subject of spiritual growth is not manufacturing progress, but rather participating in a process that God Himself has already initiated. And so I'd like to walk through this just a little bit more. What I'd like to point out to you is that the Bible commands growth in the life of a believer. And so then the question becomes, okay, if growth is commanded, then how do we know if we are indeed growing? How is it that we're supposed to measure growth? And there, I think we have to actually begin to define more clearly spiritual growth. We need to talk about what it is, and we need to talk about what it's not. In fact, I think we may even need to distinguish what is healthy growth versus what is unhealthy growth. You do understand that in our bodies, that there is an element of growth that takes place from the time that we are a child. But there is also the reality that something such as cancer could invade your body and take on what is identified as a growth, and that growth would then grow at a faster pace than the healthy parts of your body. So we got to know, like, what is the healthy growth and what is the unhealthy growth? Like, what is the growth that God is really seeking for when he's talking about us growing? So let's talk about some things that spiritual growth is not. Spiritual growth is not just gaining knowledge. And that's important to know, because we have knowledge at our fingertips at a level of accessibility that no time in history can rival. The aspect of knowledge has exploded to the point that in just a few seconds, you can learn what would have previously taken decades to have gained. Knowledge. But here's what the Bible says about knowledge. It says that knowledge alone puffs up. You just swell up with pride. You swell up with arrogance. You swell up proud in your ego of everything that you now know, and apparently maybe others don't. So spiritual growth is not just knowledge. Spiritual growth is also not just the ability to successfully practice spiritual disciplines. Like last week, we talked about the importance of disciplines. Like, it does help you get rooted. But one of the things that Jesus points out in his teaching ministry, he comes to the Pharisees and he says, you guys fast more than anybody. He says, you give more than anybody. He even tells them they pray more than anybody. But then he says, you're like whited sepulchers. You are beautiful on the outside, but you are full of dead men's bones on the inside. To understand that, you maybe even have to go all the way back to Zechariah, where the prophet begins to speak to the people of God and says, when you fast, you don't do it for God. So the point that's being made there is that just to have a spiritual discipline and a checklist that you can mark off is not true spiritual growth. And then we could even say that spiritual growth is not just the ability to abstain from sinful acts. How do we know that? Because again, in Jesus' teaching ministry, he is talking to Pharisees. And he points out to them, you didn't commit adultery in the physical act. He tells them, you didn't murder anyone in the physical act. But then what he does point out is he says, you're still guilty of the sin. And the reason is because you lusted in your heart, and that was equivalent to adultery, and you hated somebody in your heart, and that was equivalent to murder. And so we come to realize, okay, well, if I'm going to spiritually grow, it's not just that I'm able to say no to sin. So what is spiritual growth? Really, the New Testament concept of it comes down to the simplicity of maturity. Maturity. Where that you really begin to be honest with yourself about why you are doing what you're doing. Why are you gaining knowledge? Why are you practicing spiritual disciplines? Why are you abstaining from sin? Is it just so somebody else will think you're more spiritual than them? Is it just so somebody else will think that you're really good at this or you're really good at that? Is it just so that other people will acknowledge you in some capacity? Why? Because at the end of the day, the only reason that we can successfully do any of those things and truly call it spiritual growth is so that we can achieve the goal of being more like Jesus. Can I get an amen from somebody on a Sunday morning? That is the goal, to be more like Jesus. And the question then becomes, like, is that really happening in our life? Like, okay, we want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, but are we also the heart of Jesus? Are we becoming more like Jesus? I actually think that one of the greatest questions that has ever been asked on mass scale of Christians is this. Somebody help me. What would Jesus do? So simple, almost cliche in church circles at this point, but yet it is still a valid filter for your life and for my life. Like, what would Jesus do? And when we begin to evaluate that with the right perspective, like, it brings us into this place where that we begin to actually exemplify spiritual growth. Because what happens is we see this progression in our life that moves us away from immaturity to maturity. This progression in our life that moves us away from self-rule to actually Christ-likeness. And so when you're looking at your life, I want you to be honest with yourself this morning. Is there stagnation? Like, has it been an extended period of time since you have exemplified any spiritual growth? Because stagnation is actually a warning sign. The truth of it is there's really no neutral slot in this thing called spiritual growth. You're either becoming more like Jesus or you're becoming less like Jesus. And so what I want to show you this morning is one more passage of text. This is a key verse for us this morning. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter writes these words. He says, but when you grow, make sure that you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You're going to grow in Jesus, and there's going to be a couple of things you need to pick up specifically. Grace and knowledge. Why? Because when that happens, it is going to be to the glory, both now and even into the day of eternity, for Jesus himself. For grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord. So I want to show you two inseparable dimensions of growth. And here's the first one, grace. In one of the messages of this series, we talked about the need, if we're truly going to begin or even begin again, if we're going to get this thing started, we got to shout grace over our life. When you think about grace, it could be understood as God's active, sustaining power in your life. It could be understood as God's unearned favor being placed upon your life. That it's the grace that God gives you to not only forgive sin, but also to transform your character. And as you grow in grace, part of what happens is that you become more dependent upon Jesus and less self-sufficient. What I'd like to show you is that in the New Testament, there are multiple manifestations of grace, multiple expressions of grace. We can talk about just five of them this morning. The Bible talks about saving grace. It talks about justifying grace, enabling grace, teaching grace, ministering grace. And yet a lot of us, if we had walked in this room this morning and we'd been given a quiz about grace, we probably would only have been able to spoken of saving grace. So let's grow in grace a little bit this morning. Let's just go through scripture for just a second. Then let's talk about saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Here's what it says. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not from works, so that no man can boast. You are growing in grace when you understand that you cannot save yourself. There is no work you can do. You'll never be able to buy your way into heaven. You'll never be able to work your way into heaven. The only way that you experience it is through the gift that God gives you. Can I get an amen for saving grace? But there's also justifying grace. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and they are justified freely by grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. Justified freely by grace. The best way that I could describe justified to you is to think of it in this way. It is just as if I'd never sinned. That all your mess, all of my mess is recorded in the record books. But when you call upon the grace of Jesus Christ to justify you, his blood shows up and it begins to wipe away all of that record that was against you. And there you stand, just as if I'd never sinned. That you'll stand before the throne of God and the enemy will show up perhaps and try to accuse you of this and accuse you of that. But when they go to the record books, it will be just as if I'd never sinned. Because of grace, grace, he washes it away into the sea of forgetfulness. It's why you get free from shame and you get free from condemnation and you get free from guilt, because you're growing in justifying grace. And then there is enabling grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, Paul is battling with a thorn in his flesh. It's most likely a personality that's just really getting on his nerves. And he asked God to take it away. And Jesus Christ said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." You're growing in grace when you're able to deal with the difficult personality at work without sinking to their level. Because you are enabled by grace to overcome the thing that you would have previously reacted to. You're able to handle that difficult family member or that person that is sending you those challenging messages and texting you and posting stuff on social media about you, and they're stabbing you in the back and starting all this mess in the locker room and in the hallway. But you're able to get through it without going to those low levels because you have grown in enabling grace. And then there is teaching grace. And Titus chapter 2 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, instructing us to deny godlessness and worldly lust and to live in a sensible, righteous, and godly way in the present age." I wish somebody would say amen. Because if there is one part of this that a lot of us might be missing, it might be right here. Because on a mass scale, I think that we desperately need to be instructed to deny godliness, to deny worldly lust, and to grow in a grace that makes us sensible in a nonsensible world, righteous in an unrighteous world, godly in an ungodly world, and to be taught by grace what is of God and what is not of God. As we begin to yield to the unction of the Holy Spirit in our life of what is God's will, then what is not God's will, being taught in grace. As a little boy, I used to go out in my grandma's backyard, and she had somewhat of a green thumb, and she had this ability to grow beautiful roses. And I'd come home from elementary school, and I'd have some girl in my mind, and I'd be fretting and worrying over whether or not she really liked me. So I'd go back there to grandma's rose petals, and I'd begin to pluck them off one by one. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. One day, my grandma caught me in this moment, and she, as she's laying me over her knee, she explained to me, "Eric, God put the thorn on the rose to remind you that the petals are precious." To teach you that the petals are precious. The Song of Solomon likens the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, under the rose of Sharon. And can I tell you that his grace is precious? And sometimes you're going through some things and God doesn't just snap his fingers and get you out of the struggle or get you out of the challenge, because he's teaching you that this grace is a precious thing. And then there's ministering grace. Romans chapter 12, verse 4. "Now, as we have many parts in the body and all parts do not have the same function within the church, according to the grace that is given to us, we have different gifts." It goes on to list off a number of gifts. Here's the point. You're starting to grow in grace when you realize that you're probably going to be very much different gifted than someone else. We're not all going to have the same giftings. And it's not about you comparing your gifting to me or me comparing my gifting to your gifting, but us understanding that we each have parts to play in the body of Christ. And thereby we grow in grace when we begin to just embrace the giftedness that God has put in us in those specific places. And so I want you to understand, we got to grow in grace. But there's also this other inseparable dimension, and that is that we must also grow in knowledge. And what we talked about earlier is it's not enough to just gain information that can puff you up in a way that is counterintuitive to the growth that God's trying to bring to your life. When we're talking about true biblical knowledge. We're talking about growing in awareness of who Jesus is, about what Jesus has done and what Jesus would do. Growing in how his lordship reshapes everyday life. Think about that for a second. Growing in the knowledge of how his lordship reshapes our everyday life. That we don't just have the knowledge of him as Savior, but we have the knowledge of him as Lord. And that means we don't get to do our will because our lives are surrendered to the will of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about a knowledge that doesn't lead to spiritual pride, but a knowledge that leads to obedience. That we're not just going to be hearers of the word, but we're going to be doers also. And so I wrote this down. And I think if I could just give you a bottom line of everything I'm trying to say up to this point, it might read something like this. True spiritual growth occurs when that which believers receive through the revelation of grace is faithfully lived out through the knowledge of God's will. I'll say it one more time. True spiritual growth occurs when that which believers receive through the revelation of grace is faithfully lived out through the knowledge of God's will. And so please understand with me this morning that the object is not a system of growth or a set of rules for growth. The object is to become more like our Savior and our Lord. And so I thought about maybe just three things that we could do together to just kind of evaluate our growth, because I'm going to tell you that piercing question from the writer of Hebrews: where should you be by this time? That gets me. Maybe it strikes you a little where you're like, where should I be by this time? So just three things to consider. Measure your knowledge. Like, are you still on the milk? Or have you grown into the meat of God's word? If you were to go into some random quizzing of doctrine, what do you really believe? What is the level of your knowledge in the things of God? But it's not enough just to have the information. We also have to observe our actions. Are we truly living this thing out? Do our actions reflect the commands of Jesus that we have learned? And at the end of the day, just like Jesus would tell the Pharisees, evaluate your heart. And you're going to learn a lot about your spiritual growth by being honest with yourself about your knowledge, about your actions, and about your heart. Because here's the deal. When we grow, it is not so that someone will glorify us as a believer. When we grow, the purpose is that someone would glorify Jesus because we believe. So I wonder, when is the last time that someone looked at our growth and glorified Jesus? Jesus put it like this. He said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your works and glorify me. That's when you know that you're really, truly, spiritually growing. Am I doing what Jesus would do? They're going to play some music, and I want to pray with you this morning. Father, I thank you for grace. I thank you, God, for a grace that you are willing to give to us despite the fact that we didn't earn it and that we don't deserve it, but you have offered it freely as a gift. And Lord Jesus, right here, right now on a Sunday morning, we bow our hearts, we bow our minds. And even in church online, God, we are fully leaned in to a moment to receive your grace. And God, I believe that there's people under the sound of my voice that maybe have never really had this initial born again moment with you. And so God, right now, they're gonna lift their hand, and it's not gonna be so that a preacher can see it or so that a church can count it. It is literally to wave in surrender to heaven and say, God, right here's a heart that needs to be saved, that needs to be born into the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, right now, we believe that you are willing to do that because of what you did on the cross. We believe that you can do that because of what you did in the tomb. And we pray, God, that now on the other side of this salvation experience, that your Holy Spirit would give us the boldness to confess to anybody and everybody for the rest of our life, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm growing in the understanding of his grace and his will for my life. And so, Lord, I also pray this morning for somebody that needs to begin again. This is a moment of rededication for them. This is a moment of fresh start for them. It's a moment where they just realize, man, it's been a long time since I grew in the things of God. I've been distracted. I've been hindered. I've had other stuff going on. But yet today, God, they are bowing their hearts and their minds and their life before you, and they invite you to help them to begin again as they decree grace over their life. And yet still, God, there are others of us that we know that we have this pre-existing relationship with you. It's not even that we haven't done some of these things that might be associated with growth. It's just that it's not been intentional. It's not been something that we really truly valued, that God, there has not been this filter applied to our life of, am I really becoming more like Jesus? And that even now, God, we look at our life and we start to wonder, where should I be by this time? And we're not gonna mourn in condemnation over what might have been or what could have been, but we are gonna welcome your grace to show up in our life and give us the knowledge, God, to grow at an accelerated rate. And that, God, perhaps even a year from now, we won't even be able to hardly recognize ourselves because of the spiritual growth and maturity that you will bring to our life. Lord, let it be done in Jesus' name. And this church said, amen.